your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Your righteousness like the mighty mountains. Your justice flows like the ocean's tide. Your love, oh Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Stretches to the sky. Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me. Defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. My cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. I won't fear.
Sing, the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me. Defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. My cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. Guides me through mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing, restores my soul.
Sing mercy,
mercy and goodness. Give me assurance that I'll see His glory face to face.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I am not. Always holds me close.
Sing it again, sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, I am not alone. He's my comfort, always holds me. Your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory, your spirit lives within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I am not alone. Thank you.
comfort always holds me close.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I am not alone. He's my comfort, always holds me close.
Become more aware of your presence and
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you promised that the Holy Spirit would be with us and that he would be in us. And so, Holy Spirit, we look to you tonight to make your presence known from the inside out of every one of our lives, to make the very presence of the living God known within our homes, wherever we are right now. Make yourself known, make your presence known as we read the scriptures tonight, as we study the scriptures. Make yourself known as our teacher. And then we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might imprint the truth of your word on our lives in such an amazing way that Jesus would be made known in our lives and through our lives. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Well, we only have really one bit of announcement we're going to do, but before we do that tonight, this morning when I got up, I received a text from my friend Brian, and he sent me this link to basically a video that was made in China by the brothers and sisters at the epicenter of this whole outbreak. And we're going to show it to you tonight. So it's the guy speaking in Chinese, but there's subtitles. Just really just hone in, and it's really an amazing testimony. And it's so challenging to us as we've been talking about, well, how do we reflect the rule of the King Jesus in our lives where we're living right now? And boy, we're going to hear how the Lord did it in and through their lives, where this whole thing blew up. So let's have a watch.
这一场在武汉地区爆发的瘟疫当中的福音的征战，随着这一个播报在夜空中穿透的一个播报，这一场战役就打响了。也正是今天晚，也就是这一天晚上啊，我们这样的传福音的行动更加激励了弟兄姊妹们。从第二天开始就有几十个人他们走出来了，陆陆续续的上百人，以至于整个教会全体为着这一个行动来配合。在这六十多天的时间里面，各地除了祷告，源源不断的支援武汉有大量的防护品。我们看见这些爱心啊，借着这些防护品传送到武汉的时候，弟兄姊妹们呢，他们把这些各地的爱心、这些防护品啊，源源不断的传递给武汉的这些居民们。武汉的居民在那个时候啊，特别的艰难，不光是医院艰难，他们也艰难，买不到口罩，一罩难求。就是在这样的情况下，神很奇妙的让教会经历了一个非常大的一个非常大的一个恩典的这样一个经历。就是我们把这些口罩去发给那些市民的时候啊，他们没有人不感谢的，因为口罩在那个时候已经买不到了，商店里面抢购一空，一罩难求，一个口罩几十块都买不到。而教会呢，大量的把这些口罩免费的传递给这些市民的时候呢，他们心里非常的感恩，他们非常的感谢。这个时候传福音的时候啊，很少有人抵挡，他们去到小区那些物业的也好，甚至社区的那些工作人员也好，他们帮忙维持秩序，他们也说感谢的话。当这些福音 借着口罩传递给那些居民的时候呢，整个城市我们所去的地方到处充满了感谢上帝、感谢耶稣的这些话语。我们就看见这个福音呢，借着这个口罩的发送，在搅动发送来搅动着这一座城市，不仅搅动了城市，在这个城市周边呢，我们去了40多个村庄，在那里啊，农民呢，他们更加没有这些防护品，那些村里的干部啊，甚至书记带着我们一家一家的去发放的时候呢，他们口里在喊着这是从上帝来的爱啊，很多那些居民呢，他们都喊着感谢上帝，感谢耶稣。我们就看见，虽然瘟疫很大，人们的心里充满了惧怕，人们无助无望，但是上帝的爱却源源不断地借着这样的供应呢，使福音也传到他们的心门口。我们就看见呢，在这一场大的瘟疫当中，对世界来说是一场灾难，但是对教会却成了一个祝福。在武汉封城的60多天的时间里，前面的26天呢，小区没有封锁，在大街上可以自由的发放、自由的传讲，使很多的居民被这样的一个福音的行动所搅动。26天以后，从2月17号呢，整个武汉就开始封锁小区。但是在这样的环境当中呢，神却感动了许多的弟兄姊妹，他们进入到业主群，他们借着业主群发放口罩、传递福音的这一个方式，又不断地自己建立了很多群。到现在呢，有2000多人进入了他们建立的爱心口罩群，许多人在那里留下了地址，许多人在那里享受了上帝而来的、给他们带来的防护品的这些恩典和福音。有些人呢，开始读圣经，有些人呢，愿意去了解基督信仰，有些人甚至做了决志的祷告，有的人呢，也答应灾后呢，他们来参加教会的聚会，有的呢，现在就已经参加我们教会的这些网络的聚会。我们就看见了，当我们有那么一点点信心，不怕危险，去跟随主，在这样的环境中，完全凭着我们向神的信心，而不凭着眼见，凭着信心刚强地走出去的时候，神不仅保护了整个教会的弟兄姊妹，所有传福音的人，从封城开始到现在传福音的弟兄姊妹呢，没有一个感染的。不仅如此，弟兄姊妹们在这里经历了极大的神的恩典，真理的亮光，真理的经历，在福音的过程当中，他们的生命不断的更新，信心不断的增强，在彼此配搭的服侍当中更加的同心，更加的彼此相爱，教会的生命也在这个当中不断的成长。短短的60多天的时间当中，我们看见整个教会啊，他们这配搭服侍上的一个很大的一个更新。我们就看见呢，这一场瘟疫它必然给教会带来很大的复兴。这一个复兴也不是在整个瘟疫结束以后，乃是在瘟疫发展的这个过程当中，我们就看见了这样一个奇妙的恩典的显现。亲爱的弟兄姊妹们，今天来和大家交通，不单是指着武汉这个地方所发生的这些神的恩典的这些美好的见证，我们是要把这一个见证中所领受的这一个负担呢，也传递给各地的肢体，甚至海外的肢体。我们看见今天这一个瘟疫在中国啊，不单是蔓延，也蔓延到海内外啊各个地区。我们看见呢，整个世界现在整个在这样一场瘟疫的这个患难当中，我们就看见呢，整个世界几乎要遭遇像人们所说的，似乎好像灭顶之灾要来一样，整个经济大的滑坡，大的崩塌，整个人的生活整个被破坏的一个状况，整个世界啊，充满着各种各样的绝望。那教会当做什么呢？我们看见神在这样的瘟疫环境当中，不光是要给武汉开一扇福音的门，他乃是给中国要开一扇福音的门，也是要给全地来开一扇福音的门。大的患难要带来大的复兴，大的复兴就需要教会能够整肃起来，能够在神面前既有悔改的祷告，既有祷告的得力，既有恒切的寻求，也要有教会同心的走出去，去帮助那些患难中的人。在这样的帮助中，教会就能够更加的兴起来，不仅复兴我们自己， 不仅我们从神那里领受平安和丰富的恩典，我们也要把这一个丰富的恩典中的平安来传递给那些世上的灵魂。耶稣说啊，他怜悯那些世人的时候，他说什么呢？他们困苦流离，如同羊没有牧人一般。你们当求庄稼的主打发工人去收割他的庄稼。那么这个时候啊，正是一个美好的时候。虽然世界充满了患难，但是对福音来说是一个大好的机会。我们在武汉真是经历了这一个极大的祝福。过去我们传福音十年，武汉的这些市民啊，他们的心刚硬，很少有人接受。但是这一次大的患难来的时候，神借着这个患难把人都牢牢地捆在家里头，他们的心绝望，使他们没有时间去做更多犯罪的事情的时候，他们要思考生命的意义，也看见生命的脆弱。而这一个时候呢，教会的弟兄姊妹们同样也不工作了，因为整个停工停产了，交通也停了，也有更多的时间去传福音。所以我们有完全集中的时间去传福音，他们有集中的时间在绝望中等候，在绝望中有福音临到他们。我们就看见了，我们十年传福音，这一场瘟疫反而成了教会在传福音上一个大的释放，在传福音上一个大的自由，在传福音上真是有更大的一个力量。借着各地的祷告，借着各地的同心，我们看见武汉爆发的这一场瘟疫成了一个国内外肢体一个大的一个征战。在这个征战中，我们看见神的得胜，不仅在武汉得胜，在中国得胜。当这一场瘟疫蔓延到世界各地的时候，各地的教会若是能在这样的环境中有这样的看见，在这样的环境中能够兴起来，更多的弟兄姊妹们走出去传福音帮助人，我相信呢，在中国也好，在世界各地也好，必将带来一场大的福音的兴旺，也必将带来一场大的教会的复兴。我相信更多的弟兄姊妹啊，你们早有这样的看见。当我们有这样的看见的时候，我们当怎么行呢？走出去，在患难的地方要出现基督徒的身影，在患难的地方要把福音传给他们，在患难的地方借着他们在生命的无助之中的时候，把永生的生命，从福音而来的永生的生命传递给他们。在这样一个患难的时代，或许当教会与神同心的时候，在那神永远的救赎的计划里面，我们真的与他的荣耀有份。感谢主。
Yes. And Lord, we do pray, Lord. We pray for those brothers and sisters whose lives have become a testimony to your grace and your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be challenged, encouraged, actually anticipating the work that you want to do in and through us, Lord. I pray that you would stir our hearts as you stirred theirs. Lord, we pray that the gospel that's been sown on soil that seems so hard in the past, that now when people are shut in, when people are in the, facing not only the issues of a health crisis, but an economic crisis, that they would sense that they just don't have a grip on life as they thought they did. That they would begin to ask the great questions. That there would be a searching of souls, and that, Lord, you would set up divine appointments in ways that we could have never imagined during this time, during the restrictions that have been placed upon us. And, Lord, that you would give us boldness and grace to step into all of them, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one more thing before we get into the study of God's Word. We would like to kind of just go through one more time. We did it yesterday morning, and for some of you who weren't able to be with us yesterday, I want to ask Pastor John to just take us through the ways that we, as the leadership of the church, can stay connected with you, and then how we can also serve you by supplying some curated resources for your family and tools to encourage and equip you. So you won't see Pastor John's face on the screen, but you're going to hear his voice, and you're going to see on the screen what he's going to be talking to you about. Go ahead, John.
Hey, Metro family. Great to see you guys all online watching us this evening. I'm going to go through what you would see if you clicked onto MetroCalvary.org right now. It's a little different than what you normally would. As you can see, if you go on that website, you're instantly going to see the resources that we have for this unique time. And obviously the first one on the left there, as I'm scrolling over, is the Watch the Service Online. That brings you to where you're probably at right now. Also, you can download the app from here and then also give during this time as well. All those three things are right at the top for easy access. And if you scroll down here, you're going to see a few things. Starting in the upper left-hand corner are the updates regarding COVID-19, the things that we have for you to keep you informed of what's happening. And then what I'm going to concentrate on right now is the tools for the time. Before I click on that, though, that you'll see over here is children resources that you can go and click on, and we have a number of things there ready to be clicked on and used by you and your family during this time. And then also in the bottom right-hand corner, how to serve and be served. So if you know that you're going to need help during this time, please click that and let us know. And if you know that you're able to help serve, let us know that as well. So let's go up here to Tools for the Times. I'm going to click that and scroll down. You can see that we have a number of things right here ready for you. The first of all is daily content. You can follow us on Facebook, Metro Calvary Instagram. Valerie has She Becomes Instagram going on, and then Pastor Richard's personal Instagram. That just keeps you all connected to where we're at and what we're doing during this time. We also have a number of articles that are there for your reading. And we're going to keep on updating these as things go on. These are things that not only can you can read, but you can share them easily from this place and really encourage people in what they're going through right now, because people are going through times that are unprecedented. And we want to give you easy way to access this, to encourage yourself, to strengthen yourself, and then also to begin reaching out to others. You'll notice down here is podcasts and videos. That also will increase over time. This one, if you go to season 5, you'll be able to see our very own Pastor Richard on that one. And that's a podcast with some of the leaders from the Calvary Global Network. And we invite you to be a part of that and watch that. Music resources, you can click right here for a fun playlist that is probably some introductions to some new music, some things that you might not hear on the radio every day, but we're introducing you to those things. Here's a big one for moms and dads under children and family resources. You just click here under the Metropolis Media, and when you go there, you can not only see the activity pages and videos that we have, but you're seeing the opportunity to go through the verse of the week and memorize that with your kids and actually go through a Sunday morning service with them. Youth content. Again, high school Instagram account, we're updating that regularly so that you can keep on, just follow along with what's going on with Pastor Justin in the high school. And then Travis has been doing a great job with a junior high YouTube channel and Facebook page. I know my daughter Olivia just did another Zoom today with Megan and the girls, and they just had so much fun. It keeps them connected. They're going to be wanting to see each other's face. And this is such a great opportunity to build these relationships now, because there's coming a time when we'll all be together. And what a great time to just continue to build those relationships during this time. Personal content. These are just some fun things to do. The museum tours. We have the tour through the Hermitage in Petersburg. These are things that you can click on. Movies. Taylor and I, we started The Hidden Life last night. Didn't know it was quite as long as it was, so we didn't get through it. But loved the beauty of just what was going on in that movie. And so we've got all this for you. And down here is one of the most important things. Spreading Kindness printable form. If you click on that, it downloads this form that you can print and literally bring to your neighbors and find out how you can serve them. There are opportunities to spread God's love through the power of the gospel by just being available during this time. And so you can print this, bring it to your neighbors, find out if they need prayer, urgent supplies, maybe some shopping. And is such a great opportunity to open a door. And literally, there's people who are very anxious and afraid during this time. And we have something that we've put together for you to have easy access to for yourself and for others around you.
Thanks so much, John. Yeah, I'm just so thankful for everybody that's contributing to this website now, and it's just been an awesome project to see it happen and to see the content, especially for the urgency that we're looking at. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and we're going to make our way through chapter 30 and 31 tonight. Heavenly Father, as we open the pages of our Bibles tonight, we would ask that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you might flood our hearts with light. We pray, Lord, that you would shine the light of your word into the recesses of our lives, and that we would be able to see who you are and to see who we are in light of who you are, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, that, Lord, we would understand your ways, that we would see from your point of view. And, Lord, that above all, Lord, we just want your word to change us. We want your word to change us in our proximity to you, that you would give us faith in the hearing of your word. And we're so thankful that your word makes the promise. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And so tonight I pray that when all of us log off from being on the live stream, that we're not leaving this building to go someplace, but Lord, when we finish off with tonight, wherever we're seated, that Lord, when we close our laptops, when we turn off the TV that we're watching it on, Lord, I pray that we would trust you more, that we would know you more, and that, Lord, we would see what that looks like in real life. Thank you for giving us this record of something that was happening between you and your people in the 8th century BC. And you've told us in your word that you've recorded this and preserved this for us today, for our benefit. So, Lord, have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 30, verse 1. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord. And then he's going to tell us about what that stubbornness looked like. Who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. So, question, why is Yahweh rebuking Judah so harshly for making a military alliance with Egypt in order to save themselves from the brutal Assyrian armies? Well, we want to remember that he's already been rebuking Judah in the course of this book for reaching out to a number of surrounding people groups and nations to help save them. But I believe that the rebuke concerning Israel's alliance with Egypt really gets to the heart of the matter. And here's what I mean by that. Yahweh had wonderfully and radically saved this people that he's speaking to. He has radically saved Judah from the Egyptians. He's done that because he saved their ancestors. And now the very people Yahweh had rescued from death and bondage in Egypt, rescued from being extinct as a people when they were in Egypt, now this people that had been rescued by Yahweh, they're actually asking the Egyptians to be their savior instead of Yahweh. Judah had become practical atheists. They refused to place their trust in Yahweh, whom they already knew to be their deliverer, and very particularly had delivered them from Egypt. They refused to place their trust in Yahweh, and they refused to be dependent upon the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And layered on top of that, they refused his wisdom and his direction. And hence, Isaiah uses the words adding sin to their sin. Guys, these words of Isaiah to 8th century Judah have tremendous relevance for you and me who profess faith in Jesus in the 21st century. There are two things that are deeply embedded in the operating system of fallen man and fallen culture. And they're on your screen for you. The first is vertical independence. And the second is self-preservation. Because those are the rules that govern every kingdom of one in our fallen world. The New Testament refers to those rules as, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the course of this world. Vertical independence and self-preservation are passionate inclinations of our sinful nature. Ephesians 2, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. That's how it reads, the course of this world. The passionate inclinations of our sinful nature. Man, vertical independence and self-preservation, those are the passionate inclinations of our fallen nature. And again, think corrupted operating system, right? For your, whether it's your handheld devices or whether it's your laptop or your desktop, think corrupted operating system. And our operating system, if you would, was corrupted by the lie of lies, which says that life is found by declaring independence from God. And life is found by preserving your desires by disregarding the desires of God. But the gospel declares that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We read that this morning in Colossians chapter 1. We are rescued from the broken operating system that governs every citizen in the kingdom of death and darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. We're not only rescued from one domain to a new domain, the gospel declares that we're actually given a new nature. We're given new desires. We become a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in the New King James Version, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are so radically new in Jesus that we're actually called in the New Testament a new humanity. Ephesians 2, verse 15, in the New International Version, it says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. A new humanity. And as new humans in this new humanity, we desire and we declare vertical dependence on our Creator and our Redeemer. The vertical dependence that our first parents threw off in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, now by virtue of this new birth, becoming this new humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit, we not only desire, but we declare now vertical dependence on our Creator, who also became our Redeemer. Philippians 2 verse 13 says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. As the people of God, we need to be cultivating the instincts of this new nature that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. And in our Bible bus reading this morning and launching into our time of worshiping Jesus in song, we read how Paul the Apostle prayed that very thing constantly for those who came to faith in Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, verse 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because the scriptures tell us from cover to cover about the ways of God, the steadfast, unfailing, never ceasing, relentless, constantly pursuing love of God. And we're told that from cover to cover so that you and I would see how worthy he is of our trust, how worthy he is for our absolute dependence upon him. From cover to cover, the scriptures contain the wisdom of God and the will of God so that we actually have access. In the pages of scripture, we have access to the transcendent wisdom of God. And the ultimate revelation of the ways, the wisdom, and the will of God is wrapped up in Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 in the New International Version, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who, speaking of Jesus, has become for us wisdom from God. So when our natural instinct is to not depend on God, when our natural instinct is to be independent and put ourselves in the place of God, the Holy Spirit says to us, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus who said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Look at Jesus who, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, the vertical dependence of the Son upon the Father. When our natural instinct is to not depend on God, when our natural instinct is to put ourselves into the place of God, it's so important that we're found looking to him. The Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus who didn't come to be served. When we're in the realm and we're in the mode of self-preservation, the Holy Spirit who's at work in our life says, look at Jesus who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. The Holy Spirit says, look at Jesus who valued others above himself, didn't look to his own interests, but looked to the interests of others. Jesus sought to preserve us at his expense, because that is a brand new operating system. Everything in fallen culture around us and our own flesh wants us to default to the very actions Judah was taking in the 8th century BC. Man, these opening words of chapter 30, so relevant to us. Verse 3, therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. That word shame, you might want to circle it because we see it three times in three verses. God is repeating for emphasis that the outcome of refusing to trust in God and instead trusting in Egypt, and for us, we can just say as we're looking at Egypt, the world that is gathering itself without God and against God. The outcome of refusing to trust in God and instead buying into the operating system of Egypt, if you would, will result in shame. And he restates this again in just a few chapters. You don't have to look forward in the margins of your Bible. You can write Isaiah 36, 6. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been wounded by the very thing you put your trust in rather than God? And I'm pretty sure that a lot of people are sitting in homes right now saying, oh yeah, what I was leaning on, what I depended on other than God, it wounded me. And this is written for our example. Verse 4, for though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. So by way of Isaiah, Yahweh is saying, look, you're going to go there. You're going to hand over money. You're going to shake hands, but Egypt won't help you. In fact, the New Living Translation says, instead, Egypt will disgrace you. Verse 6, an oracle on the beasts of the Negev. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the back of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. If you've ever driven through the Negev, man, it's harsh. It's a harsh environment. Judah was willing to brave all the dangers of the Negev, would survive all of its perils, and the New Living Translation says, all this and Egypt will give you nothing in return. They'll essentially get all the way there after all the perilous journey, and they're going to flush their treasures down a toilet because Egypt won't profit them. Verse 7, Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab who sits still. Now, at first reading, you might be thinking, well, Rahab, that's that harlot in Jericho, and didn't she help the spies? And yes, there was a Rahab in the book of Joshua, and she did help the people of God. She ends up actually becoming a believer of Yahweh, in Yahweh, and she actually becomes a part of the lineage of the Messiah. But this is not that Rahab. Rahab was one of the mythical beasts in ancient Near East culture. So here's the picture. The people of God are appealing to a nation for help, a nation that looks to them like a fierce dragon, but it's more like a little gecko. Egypt was going to be a beast that sat still and did nothing to save them. The NIV says, therefore, I call her Rahab the do-nothing. And again, the tragedy here is that Judah knew the history of Yahweh's dealings with their ancestors. Judah knew the way Yahweh watched over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Psalms are replete with songs that declared the power of God and the care of God and the faithfulness of God, declaring that He, Yahweh, is mighty to save, declaring that He, Yahweh, is steadfast in love. We sang of it tonight, right? Your love, O Lord, it reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God's steadfast, unfailing love. In the psalm, it says that the one who keeps Jacob never slumbers or sleeps. They knew the history of his dealings with them. And yet they said, we won't be dependent on you. And we won't put our trust in you. And we're not going to ask you for advice. Verse 8, and now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. So Yahweh is telling Isaiah to write down this message so that in the future they couldn't claim, well, hey, we didn't hear that. In the future, these words written in a scroll would witness against them. In the NIV, it reads, go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come, it may be an everlasting witness. And here we are tonight, nearly three millennia later, reading the words. And by the way, these same words witness against us when we declare vertical independence. These same words speak to us. We can't say, well, we didn't know that. Oh, God says, look, I actually recorded this history of these people in the 8th century BC for your benefit. And then in the New Testament, not only did he record it, inspire Isaiah to write it, and then preserve it, in the New Testament he says, and don't forget, I did that for you today. God knew how much they needed these words to be written down because he knew that they were going to find a way to explain these words away, that they would find a way to excuse themselves, find a way to say, well, that's not what really happened. Verse 9, look at it, he says it. For, this is the reason why Isaiah needs to write these things down, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Wow. Would you just circle rebellious, lying, unwilling? When we look into the Word of God, we should be looking at it, and by the grace of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we should say, Lord, would you please let your Word be a mirror? When I look into it tonight, if I need to see that I'm the rebellious person, that I'm the dishonest person, lying, not just to others, but lying to myself about you, unwilling to hear your instruction. It says in verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. In other words, don't tell us what God says, tell us what we want to hear. Make his words say what we want them to mean. G.K. Chesterton, he wrote this, the danger of the modern world is that we want a religion that agrees with us when we need a religion that disagrees with us. Man, on so many levels, and for time's sake, I can't even dive into it, but on so many levels, people are just going, can you just tell us what we want to hear? I'm going to go find a place where the guy that stands in the pulpit is going to tell me what I want to hear, not what I need to hear. And then going even more off the rails, would you just make his words say what I want them to mean? Because I don't really like what they mean. So can we either just like white them out? Can we hit the delete button out of there? Can we just strike through those? Or can we just make them say something that they don't really mean? That's happening all the time. Verse 11, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Again, to go, that amazing movie, Princess Bride, you might remember the scene where Miracle Max has covered his ears. I'm not listening. I'm not listening. It didn't make anything change. Not wanting to be told about God, not wanting to hear about God, doesn't make him go away. It doesn't make God less real. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. I'm going to read verse 13 from the New English Translation. So this sin, and that's the sin of not believing in the Lord, not trusting the Lord, going your own way, doing your own thing, saying, don't, just tell us what we want to hear. He says, so this sin will become your downfall. You will be like a high wall that bulges and cracks and is ready to collapse. It crumbles suddenly in a flash. Refusing to trust in God, refusing to seek God in time of trouble will become your downfall. At first, it doesn't look like it's a fatal sin. But what this refusing to trust in God, refusing to seek God in time of trouble is going to do is it's going to make Judah like a high wall with a bulge and some cracks. And again, they're looking at it going, well, it's not fatal. It's not fallen. Yeah, there's a little bulge there. Yeah, there's some cracks there. But you see, God is the ultimate structural engineer. And he says that unbelief and self-preservation brings down lives and brings down nations. When we refuse to reference the ultimate spiritual and moral engineer, the engineer of life itself, what life really is, he says that unbelief and self-preservation brings down lives and brings down nations. Verse 14, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. In other words, like you couldn't even, these pieces are so small, you couldn't go to a hearth and just get a burning coal off of it to lend to a neighbor. There's nothing there big enough for, not a charred big enough to go down to the cistern and just scoop out some water with it. It's going to be such a massive collapse. This thing that's going to lead to the collapse that doesn't look fatal at the moment, but it will become the downfall. It results in such a massive collapse, such an epic failure that there's nothing salvageable. And you know what? There's a lot of lives that look that way. There may be lives tonight that are, the crack is present. The bulge in the wall is showing. But you're not thinking it's going to collapse. I pray that by the grace of God, we would see every crack, every bulge in our lives, every time, every moment, every place that you and I are going, I don't need to be dependent on the Lord. I kind of got this thing. Oh, I'm just going to scramble in my self-preservation. I'll find ways, but not God's ways. Verse 15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. Returning and rest, quietness and trust, That's what salvation looks like. If you want to know what saves, repentance and trust. That old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. By way of Isaiah, Yahweh has been reasoning with Judah. Yahweh's offered them full protection that costs nothing. All they need to do is to sit still, wait, and trust. And what does trust look like? Well, first, trusting God implies a returning. And returning involves turning from. In other words, if I came from the direction behind me, for me to return means I've got to turn from this direction, face the direction I came from, and start moving there. Returning involves turning from any attitude of independence from God. Returning involves turning from our own wisdom that's rooted in self-preservation. And returning to the Lord, drawing close to the Lord, returning to the Lord's ways, forsaking our own self-informed, self-defined, self-directed ways. Outright disobedience is never consistent with real trust in the promises of God. Second, trusting God's promises means rest. When we trust God, we don't have to strive or scramble to take care of ourselves. Man, if you are striving and scrambling to take care of yourselves, that's like the biggest flashing warning light on your dashboard in your car saying engine trouble. Right? Because when we're really trusting God, striving and scrambling to take care of ourselves shouldn't be happening. I found this in some notes from when I taught through Isaiah 22 years ago. It says this, faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. We don't have to scheme. We don't have to be obsessed with trying to protect ourselves. Because we have the best protector, the best guard in our God. We can rest in him. And when we do, it shows that we're really trusting in God's promises. Again, I think this is so incredibly pertinent to the way we can shine in our COVID-19 world. Ray Ortland, this quote that he said, it was so brilliant. He says, if we hoard, we're saying to God, you don't care about my needs. And we're saying to our neighbors, I don't care about your needs. I'm self-preservation mode right now. And I'm scrambling for it. I'm scheming for it because I don't think God really cares. And he says, isn't it obvious that trusting God and loving one another goes together so deeply that they're inseparable? I just think there's so much for us here that faith, trust means rest. Rest without scheming. Rest without being obsessed with self-preservation. Thirdly, trusting God's promise means quietness. This one really speaks to me. You don't need to argue for your side when God is on your side. Be quiet before him and before others. It shows that you really trust God. If you just keep going into the self-defense mode, the attack mode, the cross-examination mode, you fill in the blanks from the court, you know, winning the case. Trusting God's promises means quietness. Fourth, trusting God and his word means confidence. I shared this in one of the scripture journal moments I posted on Instagram last week. Our feelings can be like anchors to our thinking. You see, our feelings, they're not always true. And when our feelings are dropping, it's very easy for our thinking to drop, the way we process, the way we think through situations. When our feelings are dragging down our thinking, we need to think up. We need to think up. We need our thinking to be shaped by the Word of God. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We cannot let our confidence in the moment, our confidence in God, and our confidence concerning our circumstances to be attached to the anchor of our feelings. Our confidence is in the Word of God. And in the God revealed in the Word. We navigate life with the revelation of God like a heads-up display in a fighter jet or a heads-up display that you can see now in a lot of the newer automobiles, that like you really don't have to look at the display below or behind your steering wheel. You're actually looking at the display. You're getting all the relevant information while looking straight ahead. And as stuff moves towards us, we're processing what's coming at us through the display that's right there. And that's where the Word of God needs to be in our lives. We can't let our feelings be like the anchor dragging down the way we think. Rather, we're thinking up the Word of God always in front of us. Fifth, real trust in God's promise literally provides us with strength. There is no one walking on this planet more powerful than a child of God boldly and properly trusting the promise of the living God. Verse 16, he says, "And you said," contrary to what Yahweh's been saying, "no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And you said, we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of 5, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill." This is actually the reversal of the promise God made to the descendants of Abraham in Leviticus 26, verse 8. And it's the fulfillment of the curse promised in Leviticus 26, 17, which says this, and I'll read it from the New King James. "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." Verse 18, this is staggering. "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you." God says, they said no. God has a track record, steadfast love, faithful. And they say, "We don't want to trust in you." At every turn, God reasons. At every turn, they say no. They're just stuck in their rebellion and in their unbelief. And it says, "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Now, for sure, this is directly addressed to a specific people in a specific time. Yahweh was waiting for them to turn away from their plans, put their trust in him. And he's saying, so why wait any longer? Trust me now. I'm waiting. But this promise is also true for all of God's people at all times, in all places. And I believe in this, there's a fixed truth that has application to his people. To his people in the 21st century as well. How many of you have ever wondered why the Lord is waiting to do a certain thing in your life? And you just cannot understand what's the delay? Why so long? Why so many obstacles? Why is this not happening right now? Lord, can't you see that I need your grace and I need it right now? I know I can identify with that. Isaiah tells us plainly that God is waiting so he can be gracious to us. Because whenever the Lord waits, and again, there's a lot of human stuff that God inspires the authors to use so that we can kind of understand God, who's so not like us in any way. Like in time, he's not going to watch. You know, he understands the flow of human histories, and he knows every nanosecond of it. Every what is it, Planck time, the shortest measurement of time known to man. God knows all that, but he's not on the clock. He says he's the high and lofty one who dwells outside of time. He inhabits eternity. So he's really not waiting in the sense that you and I are waiting. And he's never late, as you and I think about being late. He's not delaying. He acts exactly when he's to act. But from our point of view, when it seems that the Lord's waiting or seems to delay, it's always because he has grace in his purpose of the delay. There's grace that's waiting to come. And actually, the delay is grace itself. Sometimes uncomfortable grace. And we can trust that that's what he's up to, even when we don't understand it. And again, this is the thing. See, so we think something has to happen now, and if it's not happening now, man, we're feeling like, where is God? Does God care? God has abandoned me. I just don't know what to do. And then you start to sink. Your emotions begin to sink, and your emotions, your thinking is sinking with them. And you got to go, no, that's not what God's word says at all. God's word says that this delay is actually because he's going to be gracious to me. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's on your screen. You can follow along. Certain of God's people are in trouble and distress, and they are eager for immediate rescue. Pause for a moment here. Some of you are feeling that right now because of this whole COVID-19 world that we're living in. Maybe you just lost your job. Maybe a significant amount of your pay has been wiped off the board. Just, sorry, we can keep you, but for 30% less, for 50% less. And so you're in trouble and you're in distress. It might not even be your physical health at this moment. Or it may be your health. It may be the health of a loved one. But you're eager for immediate rescue. He says, they cannot wait for God's time, nor exercise submission to his will. He will surely deliver them in due season, but they cannot tarry till the hour cometh. Like children, they snatch at unripe fruit. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. But there, one season is the present. They cannot, they will not wait. They must have their desire instantaneously fulfilled, or else they are ready to take wrong means of attaining it. Boy, let me tell you something, guys, where it says, but there is one, they have one season, and it's the now. That describes, Charles Spurgeon was writing this late 1800s. That describes life in the 21st century exactly. People have just one season, right now. Right now. Goes on to say, if in poverty they are in haste to be rich, and they shall not long be innocent. If under reproach their heart ferments towards revenge, they would sooner rush under the guidance of Satan into some questionable policy than in childlike simplicity trust in the Lord and do good. It must not be so with you, my brethren. You must learn a better way. So important to wait on the Lord. God's waiting so that he could be gracious. He's just, right now, he's going, I'm here. Trust me. And whatever it takes to get to that point, he's waiting. Verse 19, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Man, I put that in bold red letters. Remember, the Lord would wait so he can be gracious to them. How amazing. He will surely be gracious to you. Goes on to say in verse 19, as soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. Now, in one way, he's saying to anybody who waits on me, yes, the Lord may be giving you the bread of adversity right now. In his infinite wisdom, in his perfect timing, and the water of affliction, he says, yet your teacher, that's capital T, teacher, he will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. When you just go, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. And then suddenly, with the eye of faith, you see him. You see him in all of his grace, all of his faithful, steadfast love. But I also believe that capital T teacher is not only a reference to Yahweh speaking to this people right now saying, just, I'm waiting for you so that I can be gracious. But I think it's also looking out. I believe it's looking forward to a time yet future to us. I believe it's pointing to Jesus. Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. Verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. I love this verse. I just love it so much. God actively involved, speaking and leading in the most personal way, like someone just standing behind you and you're looking, going right, going left, and you hear the voice behind you saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. For a freshly humbled people, a freshly repentant people who will be listening, they'll hear God as if he's that close, right behind them saying, no, this is your right turn. No, no, this is your left turn. That's how the Lord wants to lead us. I want to encourage you in that today. That's how intimate the Lord wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to lead us. And you know what? That's what he does when we're in his word. That's what he does when his word is treasured up in our hearts. You see, when we pick up the word of God and we just sit with it, when we sit and gather on a Monday night, when we're together on a Sunday morning, when we're in his word in our devotional times, he'll say, this is the way. I can't count the number of times that in just reading the Bible devotionally, God says, this is the way. I had a question and he answered it. I had a concern and he says, no, everything's going to be okay. Can't think of the number of times I've been going somewhere and the Lord says, no, just go back over there for a minute. This is the way. Walk in it. And then when we have his word treasured, he brings it up to us. And right in the moment when we need it to instruct us, to remind us, to give us clarity of vision. Verse 22, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. Now, guys, that was the big deal in allowing Judah to spend 70 years in Babylon. He pretty much was saying to his people, Judah, he was saying, look, you want idols? I'm going to give you idols. I'm going to cart you off to Babylon, which is idol central. And you're going to live at idol central for 70 years. And you know what? When they came back from their captivity, that 70 years of captivity in idol central, they were done with pagan deities. Oh, they had some other kind of problems, but it was never idolatry like that. Verse 23, and he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill, there will be brooks running with water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds inflicted by his blow. Do you see the incredible mercy of God here? This is the people that he started the chapter by saying, you stubborn, rebellious people. I believe, too, this is also looking forward to the day when Jesus returns to the earth and rules. Verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke his lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sea, with the sieve of destruction, and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that led astray. This is the judgment of the Lord on the enemies of his people. And then he says, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept. Now he's speaking to his people in light of what he's going to do to the enemies of his people. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and a flame of devouring fire with a cloudburst and storm of hailstones. Isaiah wants God's people to see the glory of God's judgments. See, the world has such a distorted view of judgment, God's judgment. They really despise the judgment of God in the Bible, that we can kind of be ashamed of it. And we don't want to talk about that Old Testament God because he's the judge God, but we like the Jesus guy because he's Jesus meek and mild. Isaiah wants God's people to see the glory of God's judgment. And when we understand how God's perfect judgment exalts his justice and his righteousness, we rejoice. We rejoice. And you know, that's exactly what we see in the cross of Jesus. God's perfect judgment, his perfect justice and righteousness being accomplished. And we rejoice. Verse 31, the Assyrians will be terror-stricken at the voice of the Lord when he strikes with his rod. Again, in the near fulfillment of this section, we see God dealing with Assyria. Judah had no business trusting in Egypt to help them against the Assyrians. They should have trusted in the Lord instead, because the Lord all along was going to take care of the Assyrians. And that's the tragedy of it all. God still did what he was going to do all along. But Judah's now, they're just in a mess because they weren't trusting the Lord and they were using their own wisdom to try sort things out. Verse 32, and every stroke of the appointed staff that the Lord lays on them will be to the sound of tambourines and the lyres. Battling with brandished arm, he will fight with them. For a burning place has long been prepared. Indeed, for the king it is ready; it is made ready, its pyre made deep and wide with fire and wood in abundance. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. So there's a burning place. There's this large fire kindled. And I believe that this fire is addressed in chapter 31. So look down in chapter 31 to the last couple of verses there. Look at verse 8. And the Assyrian shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of man shall devour him. And he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be put to forced labor. His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. We're told in 2 Kings 19 how the Lord turned the Assyrians away from Jerusalem, sent them to flight. And we need to remember that Isaiah is actually writing these words before 2 Kings 19 happened. And there in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, we're told that the angel of the Lord went through the camp, right? A sword, not a man's sword. An angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians in a night, wiping out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. How do you deal with 185,000 dead bodies? Burn them. You burn them. Now look back at chapter 30, verse 33. I'm going to read it from the New King James. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He's made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Tophet was a place in the valley of Hinnom. Hinnom, just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's referenced in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. The valley of Hinnom served as Jerusalem's garbage dump. The combination of rubbish and smoldering fires made it a picture of hell. The Hebrew word for hell, Gehenna, comes from the heat from the word for the valley of Hinnom. And so what we have pictured for us here is God has this special place, this place of burning for the Assyrian king. Wow. That's my big take on chapter 31, guys. Cut that part a little bit short just to get to the end of it with you tonight. This chapter has been such an amazing thing to walk through tonight. And so you have questions that are available online for you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And with a song, they're going to kind of help us step into a time of thinking on what we've been listening to. Hopefully you've had notes that you've been scribbling down, or hopefully you've taken the notes that were uploaded online for you, and you've been underlining things and circling things or scribbling notes of your own. But now's the time to respond. And each of the pastors have prepared questions for you guys. Questions for you to think on, questions for you to discuss. And that would, hopefully there's going to be discussion happening in your homes when we're done. It's not like you got to get kids in bed and get them ready for school tomorrow. So time to sit, time to think, time to discuss. So let's just settle into that place of thinking on these things with this song, and then I'll close in prayer.
You go before I know that you've even got to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Oh. And you go before I know that you've even gone. My greatest defense, it leads me from the dry wilderness. All I did was pray, and all I did. Lord, I will just bow down, oh, and I'm just gonna stay still.
In returning and rest, you shall be saved. And all I did was praise. And all I need to do is worship. Lord, I'll just bow down. I'm just going to stay still. What an awesome close to the portion of scripture we went through. And even the when I thought I lost me, you know where I left me. I mean, Judah, they're just in an identity crisis. Their identity was being the children of God. Their identity was trusting in Yahweh, the one who rolled up his sleeve and saved them, rescued them out of Egypt with a strong arm, saw them through the wilderness, brought them into the land of promise, had cared for them, been faithful to promise after promise after promise. And suddenly they think, I can do things better my way. I can do things better my way. But we sing in this chorus, hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better your way. So much better your way. I pray that we would just, this would just be so tucked into our hearts so that as we go from here tonight, go to bed in your homes, however you're going to shelter in place, those of you that are in essential services and you're going to be outside tomorrow, that all of us, no matter where we are or what we're found doing, all of us would just be hearing the Lord say, this is the way, walk in it, as he brings his word up in our hearts that we've stored in there tonight. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have an awesome week in the Lord. Bless you guys.